Word association, have you ever been in a situation where you've been talking about something and someone has a conversation, they're heading in this direction, and all of a sudden it takes a huge turn, and you're like, what? How did we get to this point? Poor Pastor Murray has to deal with me, because often we will be sitting somewhere, and I will just head off in a topic. It'd be like we'd be sitting there, and we'd be trying to think through a worship service, and he'd say, well, it was like Paul in Rome. He said, did I ever tell you about the time, that fish that I saw when I was snorkeling? And he's like, what? How did we get to this topic? It's quite simple, actually. Because if you think about it, like Paul in Rome makes me think of Caesar, which leads to salad, which leads to picnics, which then makes me think of going to the mountains. And mountains makes me think of winter with the snow and everything, which leads me to going on vacation during the winter in Hawaii, which makes me think of a fish that I saw while I was snorkeling. It's simple, right? I keep up is what I say to Murray sometimes. He's like... Word association. And that was the only way I could describe Mark 9. That, as I was wrestling through this, like we decided to do one another-ing this summer, this idea of actively, you know, caring for one another and the different aspects of what it means to live in community as a church body. And so we had all of this these ideas, and I thought, oh, this is a nice verse, and I just pulled a verse out of Mark, and then I started to study it, and it just got really ugly for me. I got mired down in a passage that I was like, what in the world? Where is this going, and why would they put this in? And so let's read it together. It all comes down to the fact that followers of Jesus display their character when they live at peace with one another. That's what we're going to be talking about, is living at peace with one another. So Mark 9, verse 33. After they arrived at Capernaum and settled in the house, Jesus asked his disciples, what were you discussing out on the road? But they didn't answer, because they had been arguing about which of them was the greatest. So it was a little awkward. And he sat down, called the 12 disciples over to him, and said, whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. Then he put a little child among them, and taking the child in his arms, he said to them, anyone who welcomes a child like this on my behalf welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes not only me, but also my Father who sent me. John said to Jesus, teacher, we saw someone using your name to cast out demons, but we told him to stop because he wasn't in our group. Don't stop him, Jesus said. No one who performs a miracle in my name will soon be able to speak evil of me. Anyone who is not against us is for us. If anyone gives you even a cup of water because you belong to the Messiah, I tell you the truth, that person will surely be rewarded. But if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone hung around your neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter eternal life with only one hand than to go into the unquenchable fires of hell with two hands. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter eternal life with only one foot than to be thrown into hell with two feet. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It's better to enter the kingdom of God with only one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the maggots never die and the fire never goes out. This is a positive passage, eh? For everyone will be tested with fire. Salt is good for seasoning, but it loses its flavor. How do you make it salty? But if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? You must have the qualities of salt among yourselves and live in peace with each other. That last line was all I was looking for, people. And live in peace with each other. Somehow we got mired down in this whole thing. I have a few questions. I don't know if you have these questions that came up in your mind as you read this passage. First of all, what was Jesus' tone, right? Like, as I read this, I'm putting a spin on it. As you read it, you might be hearing it differently as well. So the question is, what was his tone? Was the child that he had wrapped in his arms, was the child still sitting there while he was saying all of this? And was this PG version of a movie? Because, like, he's got this child in his arms. Is he saying this in the storybook kind of reading voice? Like, is he, like, it would be better for you to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone hung around your neck, right? Like, he's got this child in his arms, right? So I have a question about that. And then, was the child still in the room when he was talking about maggots and worms and hell and the everlasting fire? Was he chuckling while he was talking about cutting off your foot? Was he like, it's better to cut your foot off? Or was he like, it is better to cut your foot off? You're like, tone is everything, right? So was this some exaggerated story that he was kind of telling? Verse 44 and 46, where are they? Anyone know? Did you notice that they weren't there if you were reading in the Bible? Somebody stole verses 44 and 46. Turns out it's the exact same as verse 48, but they just decided not to repeat the maggots or the worms and the everlasting fire piece in all the manuscripts. But anyway, some thoughts just as we begin. So Jesus says we are to have the qualities of salt and live in peace with each other. But what does that mean? How do salt and peace go together? How do you make salt salty? Well, the answer, and the short answer, is you can't make salt salty. Salt is salt. And it's the salty quality of salt that makes it salt. I only had one word, and it was salt. And kept coming up. We need to take a step back, though. And so whenever you look at a passage and it's not making sense, and you're struggling with it, what you need to do is go back and think about it in its context. Who was the author? Who were they writing to? Because there was a reason why they chose these stories of Jesus, compiled them together, and put them in this context, in this little teaching passage here. So we understand that Mark was most likely written by John Mark. He most likely lived in Rome at the time, and that he was close to the Apostle Peter. Might have even been his translator. And so there's speculation about the time period, but could be around 70 AD. The whole idea is that those that Mark was writing to were living in this culture where the emperor, the Roman emperors, were everything. And so there were all these Jesus followers that were claiming that Jesus was the Messiah, God's chosen one. But at the same time, the Roman emperors were kind of claiming a similar Messiah-like status, that they could perform miracles, that they could do all kinds of things. And so there was this confusion that was happening in the early church. And so Mark is writing to these people, reminding them of who Jesus is, and that and so compiling the stories, he's actually telling the story about how he's reminding them that Jesus was the Messiah and that he had characteristics that he wanted his followers to have. So our task today is to understand what he was saying, why he chose these particular stories in this order, what was his intended message. But then after all of that, then we go, okay, now how does that apply to us today in this moment? So we can see these random collections and all these things that seem to be kind of disjointed, and yet you also realize the significance of not just taking a section, live at peace with one another. You can't just pull that out, and you'll miss all the richness of what's happening around that. So Jesus says you must have the qualities of salt and live in peace with one another. Time was getting short with Jesus. He was starting to see that the crowds were around him, were ramping up towards the crucifixion, you know, the Passover and week and all of that's going to happen. Jesus knows that time is short. And so he wants to spend some alone time with his disciples. And so they go to Capernaum, where they often went, actually, because if you think about it, Peter's home was there. James and John were around there, as well as Andrew, the first disciples. This was their kind of territory. And so they would often end up back there, and they decided to go on a retreat of some kind back at this place. And so they go to their host home, and there had been a lot of discussion, as we read. Along the way, the disciples were in discussion, and so Jesus says, what were you talking about? And of course, they were embarrassed to admit. And so Jesus sees this as a critical moment that he can talk to them. He says, whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. So this is where the word association starts for me. And let's just follow and see where it leads. Whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. Leaders serve, and even Jesus, the Son of Man, as we know, came not to be served, but to give his life as a ransom. And that he was God's son. He gave up his rights. He took the form of a servant. In Philippians 2, we read that. And so we understand that followers of Jesus, they humbly serve and they care for the vulnerable. Ah, vulnerable. Well, that brings us to children. Then he put a little child among them, taking the child in his arms, it talks about. And he says, anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me. Pretty amazing statement. So children are often overlooked, right? Think about, you know, in terms of their importance. You think about the G20 that just happened this last weekend. And, you know, they didn't spend hours in the daycare playing with children, right? These leaders, they had more important things to do. They had bigger issues in their minds. And so they wanted to deal with the higher up things. And so you see that children are often kind of, they're there, but they're overlooked. They're not really paid attention to because they don't really contribute to the conversation in a big way. But Jesus, he embraces the child, the one whose voice is not always heard, and he cares for the child. So in many ways, we're like children when we first come to faith. When we first become Christians, we feel like we don't have a lot to contribute to the conversation, to the bigger picture within the church. In the faith community. And so we're not always seen as the vital contributors. So we need to protect those who are new to their faith, that they are vulnerable, their children, their little ones. So Jesus then brings him to the idea of the outsiders, people who are not necessarily part of our group. Remember that the disciples were kind of tight because these guys were casting out demons in the name of Jesus, but they weren't part of our group. How could they do this? He says, Jesus says, don't stop them. And, you know, the issue is that we can become suspicious of someone else, even jealous, right, of churches or Christians who are different than us, have different practices, and yet they seem to be succeeding. Things seem to be working out for them. We go, I don't know how that really fits in. And so we can become suspicious of them. But Jesus says that anyone who is trying to do something in the name of Jesus is acknowledging his power, and therefore God can work in their life. We need to be patient and seek to work alongside others. So their methods may be different, the way they do things, but they also may be reaching people that we can't, right? So if someone declares that Jesus is Lord, obviously God is working in their life, because you can't just do that on your own, that God is at work in their life, and so we trust the Holy Spirit to work and to mold and to shape them just as he is us. So to squelch the little one that Jesus is talking about, it's not only about hurting children, but it's also about hindering those who are young in their faith. So this will bring huge consequences. And so he says, if we're guilty of somehow misleading or damaging the faith of someone who's too young in their faith, that they're immature, and their character is yet too new at this to really know what is best or what is the godly decision. Jesus goes so far as to say it'd be better for you to violently drown than to face this kind of judgment. It's an interesting comparison, right, that happens here. This comparison of, like, would you want to die, like, would you want to drown violently, or would you want to face the fires of hell? It's kind of like, what kind of things do you want to have happen here? Which brings us to hell. And there was a common belief in Jesus' day that the state of your body, the state that your body was in when you died, was the way that you would enter into eternal life. And so the way you'd enter into heaven. So Jesus says, it'd be far better for you to enter into heaven missing an appendage, you know, a foot or a hand or something, than to hang on to the sin and face eternal judgment. So nothing compares to the life that we have waiting for us in Jesus and to be in his presence. So he says we should never hang on to anything for fear that you know, we're going to lose something now, because it just pales in comparison. There's no way that you can describe it. So sometimes we need this reminder, because all around us, everything that we see can become all important. It becomes, it becomes this thing that we just can't let go of. And society tells us what is vital, what is important. But Jesus is saying nothing is worth losing this relationship with Jesus for. And he says it'd be better to cut stuff off, not literally. But he talks about how there will be this fire, this judgment that comes where our motives will be tested, and we will be those things that just have been for selfish reasons that haven't been Christ-centered will be burned up, will be judged. And so it's the ultimate testing of our souls, and this determines whether we're living for Jesus or living for ourselves. All these things are happening, right? And then he says, which brings us to this refining fire. It says, now everyone experiences fire in their lives. Mark started off with talking about judgment fire, the fires of hell, but then he all of a sudden uses this fire as a metaphor for testings that we all face, these trials that we come across. So Jesus uses these trials and testings here on earth as a way of refining us and purifying us, which brings us to sacrifices. Because in the days of the temple, sacrificial fires were used to burn the offering and that the people would bring. In Leviticus 2, it says that they would salt the offering, the grain offering, as a way of reminding them of the relationship, the covenant that they had with God. And so this was actually a way, the salt was used as a reminder of this relationship with God, this covenant, this unique thing that no other religions in that time period had, where they could have a personal relationship with God, and yet he had set this up. So this was pleasing to God, for salt was this reminder of the promises that he made to his people, and ultimately the relationship that they had. Which then makes me think of Romans 12, which says that our bodies are to be given as a living sacrifice, which is an act of worship that's pleasing to God. So our daily living is a form of worship, which brings us back to the quality of having the qualities of salt in our lives. Salt is consistent. Salt preserves. It adds seasoning and taste. It enhances the flavor, and salt does what it was intended to do. It cannot cease to be salty, otherwise it just isn't salt. So they talk about the Dead Sea has the kind of salt that you find in the Dead Sea will actually leach and it'll leach out, and then it won't be a pure salt. So salt that is pure is actually always consistent. It's always salty. And so this brings us to peace. Because if we want to please God, we must live at peace with one another. And that's what Jesus' followers do. It's consistent with who we are. To do anything else, to do anything besides this, just doesn't fit our character or who we are intended to be. So how do you live at peace with one another? Well, we serve humbly. We don't judge others pridefully. We care for the vulnerable. We surrender ourselves fully to God, to Jesus, and recognize that he loves us, wants to guide us and mold us. And when we face trials, it can feel like we're being tested by fire, but God is actually working in our lives, and he wants to make us more like Jesus. Which brings us to Buena Vista Church. Living at peace with one another here in this context, what does that look like? Well, next week is just an example, but next week we're having the Stampede Breakfast, and it's a way of blessing our neighbors, trying to, you know, make Buena Vista Downs a more, you know, family-friendly place, a positive place. It's this prayer that we have that God will work through relationships that we establish so that we can offer Jesus, just as we heard from Misael and Brigitte, that we have the opportunity, we have this message of Jesus that we want to share with others that's so significant, that is so in contrast to the world around us of darkness and negativity and all of these things. We have Jesus who causes us to live at peace with one another. And so as we are a Jesus follower, we have this characteristic that runs through us, that we're transformed from the inside out. So how do we interact? Well, the topics that we choose, how we interact with people, what we talk about, what what things we get uptight about, all of that reveals our character, right? And so there needs to be this grace that's shown towards others and peace. And so that brings me to Colossians 4. So live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive, seasoned with salt, so that you will have the right response for everyone. May God work in us and through us as we seek to represent him in a world that's dark and toxic often. And may we live at peace with one another.